Okay. Well, I have to change these settings every time. Okay. We're live. When I was doing that, I was looking at those pictures while that flooding down there. Whew. Tracy's son got called out yesterday morning and he come out of the holler and wouldn't let him out of sinking waters. The whole thing was flooded. I mean, they stopped him at sinking waters. I know one guy over there had 3 inches of water in his house. And they were just showing pictures on there of Whitewood and all them places. Boy, oh boy. Oh, I know. Yeah. I don't know. I think about all those things, and you know, us going through this book of Revelation, and you know, we talk about this a lot, preparing and stuff. But really, the most preparing, and this is the thing, the most preparing a person can do is be prepared in their heart, and that's an ongoing thing. I mean, Jesus said, "Abide in me." I mean, that's. Abide in me, abide in the vine. And there's so many things to draw us away. And for myself, I was just looking and thinking of all the, you know, it's easy to get frustrated sometimes. And for the last little bit, I mean, I've just had to work and work and work and work. And the phone, I mean, I can no more get home and they call me back and work and work. And you know, I've had in my mind, I want to pray, I want to pray, I want to be left alone, I want to get into the scriptures, and I get frustrated, I can't, I'm just daggone it. But yesterday I was really, really, really getting frustrated. And you know, I mean, it happened. I no more got home, I had to go back. And I got home again and had to go back again. And I mean, this is, we're getting way up late, I would say in the night, but in the morning, you know. And I was up there at Tazewell, and I was looking around and where I had my truck parked, and then out walks this doe with these two little old fawns, two little old babies, and they're just down there playing and eating grass, and they don't care a bit about nothing that's going on, you know what I mean? I don't know. It was like, you know, the Lord had just put them right out there for me to look and gaze on and just relax and kind of get the perspective back right. And I've really been thinking about our Monday night meeting and where we're going to go, praying on that matter. And it kind of goes right into what we're going to be looking at today. I mean, this is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 40. We're in the church at Pergamos. And let me read the whole letter, because we're going to end here with the church at Pergamos today. I want to read the whole letter. And you remember, this is the Lord Jesus writing to the church. Now, you know, every time I think about that, I mean, this is a personal letter from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to this church. I mean, to all these seven churches, and we've been through all of this. To the angel, this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works. where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You know, I think sometimes, and I just want to stop right here. I know that we preach God is love, and God is love. We can't miss that fact, but I think sometimes we miss the fact that he's given a warning here. I have somewhat against you. It's not that God is saying, I'm going to come and destroy you, but it's like you drinking poison, and he's saying, if you keep doing this, it's going to destroy you. This is the message we're saying to America, to our communities, to our churches. If you keep doing this nonsense, it will kill you. It will kill you. I don't know. I've thought about a lot of these things, and I'm just throwing them out there. And I mean, some of the things that get me, maybe we'll go into more on Sunday, but I've thought about all the revivals and everything that goes on in our area, and you know, the tent meetings and all this stuff. And I get so frustrated because they make a mockery of the Holy Spirit. They make a mockery of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I watch these things, and I'm trying to think how to say this, but you know what? The gospel is an offense in itself. It really is. The gospel is offensive. Jesus told it's a stumbling stone. It's a rock of offense. But you tell me, you take what some of them call it, the laughing spirit, and take the laughing spirit down to the moms and dads who lost their kids down there at the school in Uvalde, Texas. They ain't going to go. And I'm telling you, the gospel can go anywhere. And I mean, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Not a mockery. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And I think about in this warning, I have a few things against thee. Now, we've went over these things, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Right in the church. We think sometimes these things can't happen. They do. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Right in the church, things the Lord Jesus hates. Repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them. Who is the them here? Them that holds the doctrine of Balaam, and them that holds the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I will fight against them with what? The sword of my mouth. And who is he? He is he that has the sharp sword with two edges. Fight against them. And then here's where we are. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saith he that receiveth it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And I tell you, you know, the Lord Jesus told us in John that his sheep know my voice, they hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And I'm just going to throw this out there, because Jesus says that they would be false Christ, that even the very elect, he's throwing it out there that the very elect could be deceived. And I was just thinking on this matter because we think sometimes we hear the voice of the Lord, and I'm not saying that we have never heard, we hear the voice of the Lord, but it is possible for even us to be deceived. And if you're not abiding in that vine, if you're not going up that mountain and staying there, my gosh, he says Satan changed himself into an angel of light. And he talks about the false apostles and all of these things, a warning to the church that comes in that sounds so subtle and it sounds so good. But even in this letter here, he's given these warnings. And I'm telling you, the church is full of this stuff. But he that had, and let me just throw this out at you. Even the mighty David was deceived by Satan himself. After he had done at the height of his power and the height of his glory, the height of his walk with God, he was deceived by Satan and numbered Israel. Go read it in Chronicles. He wakes up one morning and he gets this wonderful idea. I need to measure the strength of my army. And he calls Joab to go measure. And even Joab is saying, David, this is a foolish thing. Don't do it. Don't do it, David. He was deceived. And I'm telling you, if we don't stay there, if we don't stay there, and this is something that Jesus told us, stay there. Abide in me. This ain't something you come into on Sunday mornings and go back out and come in on Wednesday and go back out. And I'm telling you, everything in the world will want to pull you away, but there's a promise here of the hidden man and the white stone and a new name. That's what I want to look at. Now, this is not just manna here that he's talking about here in verse 17. I mean, remember, this is to him that hath an ear, that can hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes. Overcomes what? Right here in this church, the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They've remained faithful. Hidden manna. Now, again, this is, when I think about this hidden manna, now remember, John was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. So everything he's writing here is from this Jewish perspective. And everything, I mean, these people, they would know about the tabernacle and the feast and the procession of the priest and the tabernacles and Passover and Pentecost. And they would know all of these things. They would know about the manna. But this is not just regular manna. This is hidden manna, and the hidden manna, it draws your mind into the ark. The ark of God. And where was the ark? The ark was in the most holy place of the tabernacle. The ark which accompanied Israel during all their wanderings in the wilderness. And in the ark was the golden pot of manna. You know, let me look right here. I believe it's in. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of the Hebrews says this: "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service." Divine service. I want you to get that. And a worldly sanctuary, an outwardly sanctuary, one that you could go up to and actually go into the courts. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary," or to us it would be called the holy place, the sanctuary. We call this place that we meet, you know, people call it the sanctuary. If actually they had, If they had it right, now if you just think about this, in the church, they call that the sanctuary. This would be the most holy place, but they call this the ark, so they're all out of order. So really, you would approach by way of the ark. So if we had an altar call, it would really be to go that way, wouldn't it? If you really think about it. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And then it goes on to say here, it talks about the high priest. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. The Holy Ghost signifying the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. Which one? The worldly tabernacle, the one that was out. Which was a figure for the time then present, that's then is past tense, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Man, I love the book of Hebrews. So he just says here that there was the golden pot of manna, and the manna was in the ark that was overlaid with gold. And the ark was the very place God said, I'll meet you. Over the ark was the Shekinah glory that they called it. Now the manna that they got daily, remember that manna that fell in the wilderness on top of the dew when they were in the wilderness? They were in the wilderness now. If they tried to keep that manna over for the next day, it corrupted, got worms in it. But they took that manna and put it in the golden pot and put it in the ark, and they carried that into the promised land with them. Because you go read in Joshua, when they came up by Jericho, it says the manna ceased. They didn't need the manna anymore. But they had a golden pot of manna that was placed into the ark. Now the writer here to the church here, the Lord Jesus Christ says, to him that overcometh, to him that can hear, I'll give to eat. See, nobody ever ate that manna. They ate this manna that fell on the ground. Nobody ever ate of that manna. They carried right into the promised land in the ark. And he says, I'll give you, could you imagine you being a Hebrew here that you're going to get to eat? You never even got to go into the most holy place, much less partake of the hidden manna. Now this manna was somehow supernaturally preserved forever. And I can tell you it was preserved incorruptible by the Shekinah glory. And I can just say this, the Shekinah glory is none other than the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to let you eat of that. You know what eat means? Eat means to become one with, to partake, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. Eat, I mean, it goes into you and it becomes a part of you. And just a couple verses here. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. By the word, by the logos of God. Who is that? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And who is that? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to partake of that. And then Hebrews, again, we'll go back to Hebrews here. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then let me give you one more here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Let me back up here a little bit. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Not the communion, the thing we do every week, communion. I think we forget sometimes of what we're doing here, the communion. These are two that's coming together, communion, partaking, and the life is in the blood, the scripture says, partaking of his life, drinking of him. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, we're not talking about Jesus of Nazareth here that walked the shores of Galilee. We're talking about the risen, ascended King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The one we're going to see seated on the throne here in a few minutes. Well, not today, but. Now, verse 17, for we being many. Now, this is what I'm saying here. We can have all kinds of churches come in here. They can have all kinds of signs on their door. But Paul says, we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Who is that bread? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can remember that old covenant. We read this a minute ago that in the ark, in the old covenant, in the ark, they had the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the two tables of stone wherein the law was written. Now, in the new covenant, now remember, we just said that one stood, and when it was the Holy Ghost signifying the way into the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest. Okay, so it's gone now, so the way is made manifest. And now what is it? The new covenant, which we just read right here in Corinthians, the bread and the blood of Jesus Christ, is Christ in you, puts his spiritual law of his divine nature right in you. Aaron's rod that budded, what is that? His divine appointment, your calling. Right in you. And the manna of his own corruptible life right into our hearts. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're a part of that. Now, let me go to John. Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Verse 47. Let me go back to verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They're murmuring and complaining. What do you mean? They knew about the manna. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? I mean, we know this guy. I was doing some studying there the other night, and you know, I was looking at the book of Jude. Do you realize Jude and James were brothers of Jesus? And do you realize that James, now not James, the brother of John, Peter and Andrew were brothers, and James and John were brothers. Okay, James and John were called the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. James was the one that was beheaded at Easter, and then when the king saw that it pleased the Jews, he put Peter in prison. But now the James that wrote the epistle, the one who became the head of the church back down in Jerusalem that had Paul thrown in jail, was the brother of Jesus, and Jude was also a brother. And he was an unbeliever along with James while Jesus was going about in his ministry. I mean, they got their brother, and they're like, uh-uh. No way, you're the Messiah. you're not it. So it was later on that they became believers. But anyway, right here, they're in this. He's son of Joseph and Mary, we know. And he says he come down from heaven. Jesus answered and said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and that hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father." Now here we go. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? They're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven." Can you imagine? I mean, you're sitting there looking at Jesus, and he says, "I am the bread of life." And then he says, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." I mean, do you ever just think about that? A man may eat and not die. People will do anything in this world to stave off death. This great fear that's come on everybody that Hebrew writers talked about, that all their life in bondage to the fear of death. And Jesus said, if you eat this bread, you'll not die. And he's promised to the church at Pergamos, here you will get to eat not the manna that gets corrupted with worms, but this true bread, the hidden manna. Jesus says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Now, can you imagine sitting there in the conversation and listening to this? And it says, "And the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is crazy. This is ludicrous. What kind of doctrine is this? We are good Jews, and this man speaks of eating his flesh." Cannibalism. And Jesus says, "Verily, verily," or truth, truth, "I say unto you, except ye eat my flesh, or except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." None. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, partakes of me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread, his body, which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, I want you to notice, again, I'll say that this hidden manna is in the ark. This is not manna that you would get at the altar. This is not manna that you would get on the tables of showbread. This is hidden manna in the ark. And that ark is Christ, risen and ascended, crowned King of Kings. I've set my king on my holy hill. It's not open manna. It's not manna on the ground. But it's manna in the secret place. The secret place. In the depths of Christ, in our spirit. In the secret place. It's not on the surface. It's not shallow. And guess what? It's not for the multitudes. It's that which goes beyond the veil. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. It's that which goes in beyond the veil, hidden in the ark of Christ. Hidden manna is from heaven. It's truth unfolded. It's from the throne room. Now, this may seem odd, but this was just kind of on my mind. I want to give you something out of Timothy. Came across the other day. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, verse you know well. Study to show thyself approved. Let me read the whole thing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says study. Now remember, we're talking about hidden manna here. To him that hath an ear, spiritual ear that can discern. That's what hearing is, isn't it? It's discerning. But it's not only hearing, it's hearing and then acting on what you hear. You know, I know sometimes my kids hear me, but then they don't act on you know, it's hearing with obedience to do what you've heard. Now he says, study. This is Paul writing to his son Timothy. Study to show yourself approved. Now, he's not talking about learning facts. He's not talking about gaining some intellectual knowledge here. He's talking about observation. And when I say observation, what I mean is becoming aware of what God is doing in your life, around you, everywhere. Be aware, notice, pay attention to what God is doing. We lose that. We look around, everybody says, devil here, devil here, devil here, all that. We're not paying any attention to what God is doing. He's up there, gone somewhere way off. Study, learn, observe, pay attention to what God is doing. Consider it. Meditate upon it. And I can guarantee you, just like last night and the night before, all these nights I've been working, you can begin to get frustrated because it's so easy to get sidetracked and not study, not observe, not look around and see what God is doing. And you see these little peaceful animals come walking out not paying attention, and then you kind of get an idea here, man, that he is on the throne and he is in control and it is all right, and man, I want to hear his voice. I'm like Moses. I mean, the burning desire in my heart is, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. Seek his face. He tells us, seek his face. Those that seek me, what? They shall find me. What a promise. But what's happened? We don't seek him. We want to know what the problem is. We don't seek him. But to him that hath an ear, and I'm going to show you something here in a minute. Him that hath an ear, I'll get to eat of this hidden manna. Now he says, study, observe, consider, meditate upon it. Show yourself approved unto God by working his thoughts into your mind. We have the mind of Christ. Work those thoughts into your mind. What does Romans 12 tell us? Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed, metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. As you learn to consider God's word, think on it. Consider it, meditate upon it, how it applies to you now in today, in the very thing that you're in, whatever you're going through, in our society, in our schools, in our countries. Learn, consider it, how it applies. It begins to transform you because it's the word metamorphosis, and you know, it goes in a worm, it comes out a butterfly. That's a whole change here. And rightly dividing. And I tell you what, and I've heard this a million times, and I've probably even preached it before, and I always thought that meant dividing the old covenant from the new covenant. What we could do, really, is since the old covenant ended when Jesus said it's finished and the new covenant begins when he rose from the dead, we could throw the other part of the Bible all away and say we're all in the new covenant. But Paul says these things were written for our learning. But some careful consideration here. Rightly dividing here. It's not talking about old covenant, new covenant. The word there, I can't pronounce the word, but it means to cut. Not a cut like a saw cut or a bunch of little cuts. Almost like a cut. Like a sword cut, a one-time cut. Boom, cut. but with a reason for the cutting. Now remember, right in this very letter, Jesus is he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. What's a sharp sword do? It's for a cutting. So the word means to cut, to cause what's there to rise. You know, a single stroke to cut right through. It means to rightly divide, means to cut the word, to cause what is true, what is right, what is straight to rise. Why do I say that? Because not everything God wants to show you is on the surface. You know, that manna, there's manna that's out there on the ground. Everybody gets to eat that manna. That's common stuff, but there's hidden manna. There's hidden truth here. And I'm telling you, when you get into the scriptures and God starts opening it up and you cut it, I mean, he tells us to cut it, right? Cut it right down the middle so that what's in there can just rise and the truth can come out of it. And as you see that, so we study, we cut the word. So what rises to the top, and what rises to the top, you see it. And what happens when you see it? You're transformed by what you see. You become what you see. You know, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You're changed by what you see. Now, we're saying all of this is in you. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, Paul says. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now this hope that we have is what? An anchor to the soul. Let me go get that. Hebrews 6:19. This hope that we have, Christ in you, the risen Christ in you, is the hope of glory, which hope we have, as an anchor of the soul, which is sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Do you understand what I'm saying? What's in the veil? The hidden manna, the ark. The hope that we have, sure and steadfast, anchor of the soul, is that which entereth into the veil, which the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, and made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's very, very, very fitting here. It'll come into play here in a minute. Hidden manna. And there's another verse that says in Colossians 3:3, you're dead and your life is what? Hid with Christ in God. And I'll tell you what, that verse is just, you know, I when I approach those things, I think, hid. Hid from what? Hid from what? And I'm gonna tell you the one thing that I will say this, and this may sound contrary to everything I've ever said before, but hid from the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God abides on the children of disobedience. And I'm telling you what, people are looking for safety, and I've looked at all this. I mean, I really believe there's a lot of blood on a lot of people's hands in this country and in this world. There's a lot of stuff. And the only safe place is the high mountain apart. The only safe place is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the most holy place. That's where we have an anchor of the soul. That's where it's at. And Paul tells us you're dead and your life is hidden. It can't be sought out. They can do whatever they want and they can't get to that place because they must go by way of the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of the cross. Again, Israel in the wilderness, they ate the public manna. And you know what? It sustained them in the wilderness. It fell to the eyes. It fell before the eyes of everyone. Everybody in Israel could get up every morning, man, woman, and child, and see the manna laying on the ground. It wasn't hidden manna in the heavens of God's Spirit. This hidden manna, it's hidden in the presence of God. Most Christians eat ordinary manna. Most Christians eat the ordinary letter of the word. The truth of God on the level that is understandable by the natural man. You know, just the common stuff. And that's okay. It sustains you in the wilderness. But I don't know about you, but there's more. And I want more. I do. I don't know about you, but Moses saw his face. I want to see his face. Paul said he beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We said, well, that was for the apostle. The whole thing has come on. For every one of us, it's come on. There's hidden manna here. There's a white stone. There's a new name. Come on. I have somewhat against you, but lay those things aside and come on. There is a prize, Paul says. And I'm telling you, there's show bread in the holy place. Many has come in there and eats of the show bread, and it's good and it's wonderful, and we've all dined there. But you don't stop there. You eat there, you're strengthened thereby, and I'm telling you what, even the ordinary manna, their shoes didn't rot, their ankles didn't swell, and there was no sick among them 40 years. Eating the ordinary manna. Now, I'm talking about something that's as far beyond the ordinary manna. I'm talking about the incorruptible life of Jesus Christ, whereby we are made partakers. Come and dine, he says. This ain't a common table. This ain't a table set out there for all to come and eat. This table may be set in the presence of his enemies, but I'm telling you what, just like the children of Israel had a wall of fire on this side and a Red Sea on this side, and they were hedged in, we got hedged in right in the Holy of Holies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come and eat. This hidden man is, it's Christ in a deeper way, if I can say it that way. The living flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ is the hidden manna promised to the overcomer. Now, try to hurry up here. He says, and I'll give him a white stone. A white stone. Now, all through the Bible, especially in this book of Revelation here, runs the ideal of a correspondence between spiritual quality and the name of the person possessing it. You know, we've told you a name just didn't mean, hey, Bob or Jim or Joe. The name was who they were and what qualities that they possessed. So this precious stone here represents the quality here, such as strength or patience or courage. And the name that is written on that stone means the wearer of that stone. You remember when the high priest went in? He didn't have stones on his breastplate. He had names written on that on those stones. The 12 tribes of Israel and the onyx stones on his breastplate. But here's a white stone. So there's the quality of the stone and the one who bears the stone. Now we know, in the book of Revelation here, he wasn't just telling us it was some ordinary white stone and versus a green stone or a blue stone. Color describes its nature. Now, I want you to get this. Color describes its nature. White is the color of righteousness. It's a divine, heavenly color. In Revelation 1, we read the Son of Man here, Christ Jesus here, his head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. We'll find out here in the book of Revelation that they have white robes. There's a white cloud. There's fine linen, clean and white. There's white horses. There's a great white throne. And I want to say this about white. You know, you go to Lowe's and go to buy some paint, and you go over there to white, and there's about 1,000 different shades of white. Well, I'm telling you, this is only one shade, and it's not a dull white. This is a glistening white. This is a white hot white. This is an intense light whiteness. It's the brilliance of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. It speaks of the radiating glory that emanates out from the divine nature, because it's consumed right in the Shekinah glory. And he says, I'll give that to you. It's white stone. Now, here is something. And you know, when you go to look into these things, you think, you would have never looked this word stone up. But the word is Cephos, P-S-E-F-O-S. And It's only used twice in the scriptures, to my knowledge, and right here in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 2, and in Acts 26 and verse 10. Let's see if you can pick it out. Acts 26, verse 10. Which thing I did, this is Paul speaking, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Did you pick out the same word? In the book of Revelation, it's called stone, and in the book of Acts, it's called voice. Stone and voice. Stone and voice. And what that meant was, what Paul is saying is, I gave my voice, I gave my vote. You know what I mean? It's like I voted, and it was through my voice, through my vote, and that was the stone that convicted them. Now, what they did back in this time, they used stones. And I know some people will go through these verses, the Urim and the Thummim, and that may be a part of it. I'm not going that direction. But they used stones as balloting stones to vote. And they had white stones and black stones. And whichever way stone you used was how you were expressing your vote in whatever matter was under consideration. The white stone was to express a favorable vote. And, of course, a black one was unfavorable vote. Now, listen to what he says right here. To you, come, I'm going to allow you to come into the most holy place. We forget sometimes. The thing that has been on my mind, sometimes we're too casual with the Lord. We're too casual with the Lord. This is the Lord of glory here, the Shekinah glory. And I'm allowing you to come in. I'm giving you the vote. I'm giving my voice, your approval to come into my very presence, into the Shekinah glory. My vote is for you. The white stone here. A favorable stone. Now, when I'm studying this stuff, now, we've talked about this a little bit back when we were studying in Leviticus. Do you remember when John the Baptist, before he was born, his mom and dad, Zacharias, got to go in, and it was his lot to burn incense. And I'm telling you, these priests, they got up early in the morning. And they would draw lots, you know, little stones here to see who it was would get to go in to burn the incense. And Zacharias got to do it one time. Now, he's an old man, the scripture says. So this was such a high, and they did this every day. Every day. This was a daily ministry. But a priest may only get to go one time into the holy place and stand before the ark, or not before the ark, but there was a veil, and he would stand before the golden altar of incense, and he would take the coals off the altar and have the incense. And let me tell you something, and we'll get here later on too, but when he went in there, he goes in, all Israel is out here praying, he goes in with the incense and the coals of the fire off the altar to go into the golden altar of incense to do what? Offer the incense, which is what? Prayers. It's the prayers for all Israel. Now, all Israel is out here waiting and praying, but at the time, now see, they had a guy, they called him the president. He was the guy who led the worship. This was part of the ministry, part of the worship service. And he knew how far it was to get in there. And when everybody's out here praying, and when it would have been time for him to come right before the ark, guess what happened? All Israel went silent. Now, this is going to be important because in Revelation, we're going to read later on, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. All Israel was silent while he's standing before the ark, and this is where the angel Gabriel met him. My point is, it was the most honorable service in the daily ministry to go burn incense before the throne of God. Now, this is the thing I'm telling you, and this is the thing that I'm going to tell you. The last great revival, you know, I don't like that word revival. The last great revival that happened in the United States started in a prayer meeting. Started in a prayer meeting. Just a few little people got together, man, and this thing took off. And I'm telling you, the most honorable service in the daily ministry of the Lord God Almighty was the priest who got the stone to go in and offer the prayers up for all of Israel. And I'm telling you, he that overcomes, I'll give you the white stone. Your lot. And what was in there? You have the right because Aaron's rod that budded. And the ministry has been given to you to come and commune with God in Jesus Christ. Burning the incense on the golden altar within God's holy place, offering the prayers of the saints. And you got God's vote of approval because you're in Christ Jesus. Now, it says one more thing here. And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth. I'm going to tell you what. I'm just going to go over here and read this. I could go to a lot of places, but because see, the only people that could go in there was the Levites. And only very special ones then. Now, out here in the common court, around the altar, the laver, a whole lot of people got to be out there, but inside here, and then to go on into the very presence, into the Shekinah glory, the high priest one time a year. And now, you and me have been given the vote of approval, a white stone, a favorable vote, if you will, an invitation, a RSVP invitation to come into the presence of God. All of the Jews would say, now wait a minute, this is only for the Levites. Remember the anchor of our souls, sure and steadfast, Jesus being our forerunner, who was what? A priest after the order has changed, after the order of Melchizedek. We're not in the old no more. There's a brand new order. And if there's a brand new order, there's a brand new priesthood. And the scripture says, wherefore henceforth, though we know man after the flesh, after this old way, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's of a new order. A new order, an order after the order of Melchizedek, a royal priesthood. Peter says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. A new name, a brand new nature, a brand new beginning. A brand new beginning with an RSVP invitation to come to the most honorable part of the ministry in all of Israel, which was going into God himself, into the very presence of God himself, to offer up prayers on behalf of the people and to commune with God. Now, we have forgotten these things. This is a very invitation right here into this church. To him that overcometh, this is what you have. Get away from the doctrine of Balaam. Get away from the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Repent. Come and die. New name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. My goodness. Anyway, I better quit with that. Next week, we'll start the journey into the angel of the church at Thyatira. Write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So, Lord bless, and we'll quit with that.